What a blessing. I hope when I get to heaven I can sing like that. I think it's obvious on this earth I don't. When I try to sing like that, they lower heaven's flag to half-mast and the angels fold their wings over their ears. But what a blessing that was. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4 in your Bible and Luke chapter 3. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 3. And I would ask your prayer for me today. I had a week of counseling. I probably counseled 35 plus hours this week. And if you've ever done any counseling, we had two couples come for counseling this week. And it just a drain on you, and I'm feeling it. So I need your prayer for strength and for alertness so I don't fall asleep in the pulpit. And tomorrow and Tuesday, Sandra and I are going to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, and try to get a little rest, go to a bed and breakfast down there and sleep and eat and shop, you know, the typical things that couples do when they go on vacation. So, but pray for me today, because I don't want to be, I don't want to feel the weakness that in my preaching that I feel in my body. And I do thank you for your prayers for both Sandra and I. You've been very faithful at that, and it's been our privilege to serve you here. Now, we're going to look today at something that every Christian has to deal with. Every person, and multiple times in their life, is going to face temptation. And when we think about temptation, we want to know, well, how do we do that? In fact, that's probably the most common question I'm asked in counseling. There are times where people ask all kinds of questions, but probably the most common one is, how do I overcome this? How do I deal with this? Unfortunately, they're usually in the midst of it when they come, or they have already experienced it, and they're not asking, how do I prepare for it? What we're going to learn today is, in the life of Christ, Lord willing, that there was a deliberate timing of God in bringing the temptation to Christ and bringing Christ to the temptation that he did. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, we're going to read starting in verse 13, and then we'll also read in Luke as well. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then, and notice that word then, because that's an important placement. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Father, I pray in these moments that you would meet with us in this place. From all over this area, men and women, boys and girls who love you and love your name and love your word have gathered to be strengthened, to be encouraged, but also, Lord, to worship thee and to learn of thee. And you have put me in the very awesome, heavy responsibility of representing you to them. But this is your work, and these are your people, and this is your word that I am preaching, and I am your servant, and so you are in total control, and I ask, God, that you would truly take control of this service today, and strengthen me, Lord, and enrich me in utterance and knowledge. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, but also break up the fallow ground of every heart. Attune our minds to the Word of God. Protect us from any distractions and protect us from the evil one, that we might see Christ. And that we might see in the life of Christ how that he came to the place of temptation. And how we can expect, like him, to come to a place of temptation in our life. Help us to be prepared for that. Help us to be equipped. Help us to understand your role in all of this and our responsibility. Speak to our hearts now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We know that temptation is common to man. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. If there is a lie of the devil, it is to convince you otherwise. Because when you do face temptation, he will try to convince you, you are the only one going through this, and nobody else will understand. So keep your mouth shut. Don't be talking to people about this. Look at all those other well-dressed, bright-eyed, I'd say bushy-tailed, that probably wouldn't be good. But look at all those other Christians around you at church, and they're all together, and they look so happy, and they have it all together. Don't open your mouth. What would they think of you? I want you to know something. Temptation is common to man. You're going to face it. You're going to experience it. You may be in it today, but God is faithful, and that is the key of that wonderful verse. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The devil has a way of trying to change every one of those wonderful truths in that verse. It's not common to man, he says to you. God is not faithful. You are not able to handle this. There is no way to escape, and you cannot bear it. And I want to tell you something. It is up to us to determine who we will believe. Will we believe God, that he is faithful, and that there is a way to escape? And that way to escape is with the temptation. With the temptation, meaning at the same time as. In other words, when temptation comes to you, dear friend, there's already a way to escape. And what is that? Well, many times it's just knowing God's purpose. It's realizing God's plan. It's agreeing with God. It's entering into him, into his role in our life fully. And that's what God brought Jesus to the point of doing. Now, please, I want you to notice as we look at this verse, we're in Matthew now, which is going to be our primary reference here. The Bible makes it clear that in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan. In chapter 4 and verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I want to make this very important point before we get into this message. Everything that we're about to read and study, everything we're about to learn about our Lord is faced in his humanity. This is not Christ. That's not the name given to him here. This is not Lord. This is not Son of God. This is Jesus. And Jesus is his human name. And Jesus represents his humanity. And so Jesus went through this as a human. Please keep that in mind. The devil wanted to bring him out of that. If thou be the Son of God. The devil wanted to jerk Jesus out of his realization that as our representative, as our model, as our encouragement, he needed to do this with the same power that we have. And he did. Which means that the same resources that Jesus Christ had when he went into the temptation, you and I have. Don't ever think for a moment, don't ever diminish what Christ went through here by elevating this to some argument, well, this was God, and therefore, as God, he had powers that I don't have, and he had abilities that I don't have. He limited himself in this temptation. As a human being, to the resources that you and I have, the same Spirit, the same God, the same Word of God. But he went through this temptation. People ask me many times, why is this so powerful in my life? Why does this have such a grip on me? Why can't I get rid of this? And where did that come from? But most people want to know, how do we overcome this? And I believe there is a way. I believe if we can understand, we can have some understanding of when it's going to come. That is, at what times in our life are there patterns that the devil uses? Are there significant times that the devil is going to move against you as opposed to other times? And I suggest that there are. Well, what are those things? I remember years ago at the Moorhead Manor in Ohio, I had counseled a couple for a week, and they made great strides in their marriage. And we had a quarter-mile driveway, roughly. And after the week of counseling was over, they were driving out the driveway, and before they got to the road, and we were out in the country, we were on 324 acres of land. So by the time they got to this country road, they pulled over to the side of the road and had the biggest fight of their life. And they kind of looked at each other and like, well, what good did that do? And so we have learned that now, as we go through our counseling program, and the last session of our counseling program is called a summary session, and basically what I do is give them a printed, customized follow-up program. And when I give them that, I go through some introductory statements, and one of those is this: when you leave here, beware of the death of a vision. Now, I think I shared with you before what that is. Let me reiterate, though, because this is important to understand. Most people think that Christian growth or victory is one straight line going northeast. That means it's just constant upward, onward progress and victory. Now, that's really not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is really you grow a little bit, and then there's a setback. Then you grow a little bit more, and then there's a setback. Then you grow a little bit more, and there's a setback. Now, the overall effect is growth. But boy, I want to tell you, if you're not expecting that setback, and it comes at the end of the driveway, the devil has power of temptation in your life that he would never have had. That setback is the death of a vision. In the Bible, before God ever brings a vision to fruition, it goes through a predictable pattern. There's the birth of the vision, and then there's the death of the vision, and then there's the rebirth of the vision. And in fact, that might be repeated more than once. So this concept is called the death of a vision. The best example that I know is Abraham. Abraham was told by God in Genesis chapter 12, you're going to be the father of a great nation. That's the birth of a vision. Abraham lives to be 100. No baby, no children, and so he and Sarah both get very discouraged. That's the death of the vision. Isaac is born. That's the rebirth of the vision. God tells Abraham to kill Isaac on Mount Moriah. That's the death of the vision. And God provides a ram in the thicket. That's the rebirth of the vision. And Abraham's going on a roller coaster right here. He's excited, and then he's disappointed. Then he's excited, and then he's disappointed. Then he's excited, and he's disappointed. But he's growing. And as we have warned couples that except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If we understand that there is a plan of God, and there is a progression to God's plan, but there are disappointments along this plan. And that's when we need to be ready, because if we are not ready for that setback, if we are not ready for that disappointment, well, Proverbs 13:12, I guess, summarizes it best. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. In other words, if your hope is up here and you are down here and you're on your way and you're excited, and then bam, the death of the vision, the heart gets sick, you get depressed. And that's what that means. You get depressed of your heart. There's a sickness of the soul, and it's so easy to give up then. So one of the things that we can do as Christians then is to try to predict in as much as we can, or to try to understand, when are these times going to come? When will this death of the vision come? Temptation will strike, and you got to be ready. And so by looking here in the life of Christ, in this passage of Scripture, we see vividly illustrated the times when the devil is most likely to strike. And if we can predict, or if we can anticipate, at least in our lives, that when those times come, we are especially alert and especially sensitive, we're much more likely to have the victory. Now, when are those times? Well, let me give them to you, kind of an overview, and then we'll look at them more closely. The first time that this came into Jesus' life was when he least expected it. I'm going to show you that in the comparison of the Scriptures here in a minute. The second time it came into the life of Christ was after a great spiritual blessing. The third element about this, this timing of this temptation, it was just prior to a great spiritual challenge. Now, I want us to look at that, to look at this for a minute, and to think in terms of, okay, how can I be prepared for when Satan is going to strike in my life? And how can I have my defense ready? How can I understand the plan of God? Well, I want you to notice in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of him." All right, now please notice that he's coming from Galilee to Jordan. This is about 70 miles. And walking that distance is quite an effort. I mean, if you could walk 20 miles a day, we're talking about at least a three-day journey just for the purpose. Jesus came just for the purpose of being baptized. So you can get an idea of how he values that. If you look at Luke now, see chapter 4. In verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." All right, now, after Jesus had been baptized, then what he was doing, he had come from Galilee, and he was on his way back to Galilee to go back to what he was doing. Chapter 4 and verse 1, "Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." In other words, what we see here is that Jesus is returning. He's coming to Galilee. He was going back to Galilee. That was his goal. That was his purpose, to go to Galilee. And now he's interrupted. He comes from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized. He's on his way back to Galilee, and he is stopped. We don't know if he got all the way to Galilee or if he was on the way back, but on the way back, he was taken from that trip back to Galilee into the wilderness. And then after he had the temptation in the wilderness, he went back to Galilee. This is an interruption in his journey. This is something that was unexpected. This is something not on his daytimer. This is something that he had not planned. And this is why, I might add, this is why we are vulnerable when these times come into our lives. When I was first starting in the ministry, I kept a daytimer very, very religiously. And I would fill out every half hour segment of my day planner, and or every hour. And I realized very quickly I was having a fundamental problem. And the problem was I was not scheduling interruptions. Now, I have to tell you that as a result of that, I resented interruptions. Until I resented interruptions to my ministry until I realized interruptions are my ministry. And if you're going to be in a ministry of any kind, you have to realize, you know, people are not on a clock when they have a crisis. People do not call us a year ahead of time and say, I'm planning a crisis for December of 2010. No, in our ministry, we get a call many times 3 days before they show up, or 2 days before they show up. And, you know, what can I say? I'm sorry. I can't take you right now. I'm going to Dollywood. Oh, listen, when there's an interruption, it is not an indication that God is not in control. Jesus had an interruption here. I've had all kinds of interruptions. I remember when I just got married. Sandra and I had just been married, and I had gone off to Bible college. This was at in Tennessee, and we had just settled. We had been married less than a year. And we had just settled into an apartment. I had a job down at Kroger grocery store on Brainerd Avenue, a very skilled, high-tech job of peeling potatoes and heads of lettuce and such as that. It takes a lot of training to do that, folks. And so one day I was in there, and I was getting these lettuces ready to put out, and the phone rang, and it was Sandra, and I couldn't understand her. She was crying, and I just couldn't make anything. Honey, what is it? What's wrong? What? And so our neighbors next door, who were friends of ours and also students at the school, Larry took the phone, and he said, well, Jim, you just got a letter from Uncle Sam, and you have been drafted into the Army. Now, this was in 1967. And if y'all remember the Vietnam War, this was the worst time. This was the Tet Offensive and the whole thing. And this was not a good time. And so as God worked it out, as things progressed, I didn't go into the Army. I went in to the Navy. And can I say this, that one of the reasons that I was drafted was because of my educational policy when I was a student. I had a policy to never let my studies get in the way of my education. And so because my grades weren't what they should be, my draft deferment, remember those draft deferments? You had all those nice letters and numbers. Well, my draft deferment was not real good. And so I came up and they called me. So now I have a 4-year interruption. I didn't want to go in the Navy. I didn't plan to go in the Navy. That wasn't my prayer. That wasn't my goal. My goal was ministry. So why would God take me that is determined to go into ministry and put me in the Navy for 4 years? Well, because I needed to grow up, quite frankly. I needed to mature. God had all kinds of reasons, but that was a major reason. And I'll tell you what, when I ended up working in the emergency room as a corpsman, it made you grow up real fast. When you face life and death every day, you begin to get a different perspective of your life. I didn't like that interruption. I thought that was unnecessary. And it was a test. Let me tell you something. The will of God, I've said this before, but let me reiterate. The will of God is never complete until there is a marriage of His direction and His timing. If I could teach young people anything, I would love to teach them that. Because, see, young people and youth, and quite frankly, spiritually new Christians often assume, because I see the direction, well, that must be the timing. And so here's a 16-year-old girl who's a sophomore in high school. I go to this church, and she's wanting to marry this 21-year-old soldier. She's a pastor's daughter. He's upset. And so he asked me to talk to her. I said, sure, I'll talk to her. And she found out, and he wanted me to talk to her about not marrying this guy. She found out, and she said, well, you talk to my dad about letting me marry this guy. Sure. And so we sat down at the table, And basically, I switched the conversation from the direction to the timing. And when we started talking about the timing, I asked this girl, would you be willing to wait till you get out of high school to marry this guy? Would you honor your parents by waiting 2 years? I just asked her directly. No one had asked her that. So she said, sure. And I asked the parents, would you be willing for her to see this guy under chaperone conditions and get to know him a little bit? Well, yeah, we can do that. Well, problem over. See, their whole focus had been on direction. And when I shifted the focus to timing, it was a whole new consideration, because most people, that is immature Christianity, puts them together. One and the same. So if we're 13 years old and we're in love and we're going to get married, why wait? And this is the same way that older Christians think. I mean, here I am. First of all, I graduated from college a little later than most. I was 28 years old when I graduated. So here I am, a 28-year-old, very mature man, ready to go in the ministry. And all of a sudden, I have this interruption. What's God doing here? I want to tell you something. Sometimes the biggest temptations come when we least expect it, because they interrupt our plans. And when hope is deferred, when we have those plans and they're in concrete, and that's our goal out there, and we have those plans and they come crashing down, the devil moves in and he can disappoint you. He can really put it to you. Now, are you in an interruption in your life? Is there something that you wanted to do that you've been interrupted with? It could it be that that interruption is God's plan to develop you and prepare you? Could it be that God has brought you to this point of testing? And can I say, he was, verse 1, chapter 4, led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let me make this point here before we move on. I don't believe, I'm not convinced that the devil was really a willing participant here. You see, a lot of people, their view of this is, well, you know, Satan is just eager to confront Jesus. Satan is eager to go head to head. Satan is eager to lock horns. No, this was arranged. Who arranged this? Well, the Holy Spirit led him, according to Matthew, drove him, according to Luke, into the wilderness. And he had this all planned. And I think the devil went kicking and screaming into this arrangement. I mean, you think about it. If you're the devil, you've been in heaven, and you know who the Son of God is, and you know the power that he has, do you want to go to the? You want to go head-to-head with him? Do you really want to enter into this wrestling match? But this had been arranged by God. And how was it arranged? Folks, listen to me. If the Spirit of God is so in control of our lives, that every interruption, every disappointment, every setback, according to our plans, if we will give the interruption to God, if we will yield the setback to God, if we will thank God for it, the devil has very little to get a hold of. So it was when he least expected it. Secondly, it was after a great spiritual blessing. And what a blessing it was. And he was baptized, verse 16 of chapter 3 of Matthew. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Luke says at that point, and he was praying. So he's been baptized. He's in the spirit of prayer. And as he comes out of the water, lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Luke says, in the form of a dove, lighting upon him, and then a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Luke says, thou art my beloved Son. That's a little different take. In fact, Mark and Luke agree on that. That the language was directly to Jesus in front of others. Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now that voice was there, and I think that voice was heard, but that voice was for Jesus' sake. And that voice said to Jesus, I am well pleased with you. Now notice what happened here. Jesus is experiencing this tremendous spiritual blessing. When was this? Right after the baptism. In other words, right after a major step of obedience. He is obeying God. He's doing what God has led him to do. This should be a time of great celebration. But after the great spiritual blessing, sometimes comes the greatest spiritual challenge. He's been baptized and he's in the midst of prayer. So he's already entered into this blessing, but you add to that, not only was it after the baptism, it was after the bestowal of the Holy Spirit. Because now the heavens are open. And I don't know what that means exactly, but I think it was evident. I think it was visible. I think that this was such a supernatural thing that everyone knew this was of God. And as the heavens opened, almost like they parted to allow the Holy Spirit to come down in the form of a dove and to light upon him. And we know at this point, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And in fact, it is Luke that says, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, in verse 1, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so there was something wonderful going on here. He has followed the Lord in baptism. He is totally entered into the spirit of prayer. There is a spiritual intimacy with God here. Then God, in honoring his Son, sends the Holy Spirit. And then God gives a benediction. Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I'm well pleased. Now, there aren't many people in history who've had this kind of experience. This is a convention of the entire Godhead in one time, at one place on planet Earth. Now, I recently read a popular book that has come out about a man meeting with the three heads of the Godhead in a shack. And I have to say that this convention of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is nothing like was portrayed in that book. And I want to caution anybody who is reading that book to be very careful. First of all, that book, The Shack, was not written for publication. It was written by a man for his children, never intended to be published. And secondly, it takes great liberties with the familiarity of humans with God. In fact, I think it was Winona Judd who said, after I read that book, I'll never have the same view of God again. And that's a concern. It's a concern because it doesn't represent the Father in this. It was a convention because they all met this man at a shack in different forms, in different bodies. But in this convention, here is the Son. I mean, here we have something wonderful happening here. We have this the person of the Son. And then we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the presence of God all in one place and one time. This is a phenomenal spiritual event in history, in the Bible, in the world. This is probably as great a blessing as you can get. Now, I want to caution you here. When you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Jesus is experiencing the greatest blessing a person can have, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the approval of the Father, all come together in this one place, the voice of God coming from heaven. And he is getting a jump start, if you please, to something very significant. But let me suggest this to you. That convention takes place every day in your life. because you have the Beloved. Christ in you. Right now, as I speak to you, if you are a Christian, Christ is in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Christ, the Holy Spirit, are at work in you. And you have the Father who will never leave you nor forsake you. That means that we have a perpetual convention, not at this magnitude, not to this level, but folks, don't ever forget that we have a perpetual blessing, never to be forgotten. And if we can have the same power and the same empowerment that Jesus had at the point of this, we will be ready for the third timing of a temptation. The first one is when you least expect it. The second one is after a great spiritual blessing. And by the way, there are many spiritual blessings in our lives that make us vulnerable. After you're saved, for instance. Right after a person is saved is when they are very vulnerable. Right after you have obeyed God in a major surrender of your life, such as baptism or yielding to some call in your life. But right after there is a major step of obedience. When you come to this altar and get off your knees, you are vulnerable at that point, perhaps. You are more prone to come under attack than at any other time. Satan is threatened at this point. When you get married, you're vulnerable because this is a great blessing. And very few married couples are really expecting anything to come bad from this. Or when you have a baby. When you have a baby sometimes, it's a vulnerable time. This is a great blessing, but now there's a vulnerability here. So when you least expect it, after a great blessing, and lastly, before a great spiritual challenge. Because we know what is happening here. Jesus is being positioned strategically to enter into his ministry. The Bible says he was almost 30. Now, I believe there's significance to that. I believe that, of course, the Bible does teach that to be a soldier in the Israeli army in the Old Testament, you had to be at least 20. To be a Levite, you had to be 25. To be a priest, you had to be 30. Now, why is that? Well, for one thing, it doesn't take as much. You don't have to have as much sense to take a life as you do to build one. You know, young people today argue, well, if I'm old enough to go to war, why ain't I old enough to vote? If I'm old enough to go to war, why ain't I old enough to drink? I mean, why are you keeping these things from me? If I'm old enough to go into battle, why can't I be old enough to do these other things? I'll tell you why. Because the law recognizes and the Bible recognizes that there is a certain level of maturity and preparation necessary to be a spiritual builder of lives. And here we have in the church today, 22-year-old kids graduating from college and taking a senior pastorate. I question the wisdom of that, quite frankly. Not because I think we ought to put a calendar date on it, but because, listen, the maturity of Jewish boys in Jesus' days who have spent about 5 to 6 years of their lives memorizing the entire Old Testament, who have been taught in the things of God, who have been brought up in stable homes, who have matured in many ways that young people do not mature today. Young people today have much more knowledge. There's no question about that. But do they have the maturity? Jesus had proven his maturity. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That is the only statement we have about Christ as a teenager. He increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. He increased in favor with God and he increased in favor with man. And now he's reaching his priestly age. And by the way, interestingly enough, you could only be a priest. There was only a window of priestly duties there of about 20 to 25 years. So you had to be 30 to become a priest. At age 50, help me, Brother Rod, 55? 55, because we had this conversation one time. And we had this conversation just about the time I was 55. And it was great encouragement to me, but you had to be, after age 55, you taught others to be priests. You were no longer a priest, you taught others to be a priest. God has a plan here. Now, Jesus is reaching his priestly age. He's about to enter into his priestly ministry. And what was that priestly ministry? If you look at Luke chapter 4 for a minute, and verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. This is after the temptation. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues. Look at verse 18. And in the synagogue, he stood up and he read the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book. He gave it again to the ministry. All the eyes were fastened on him, and he began to say, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, this is my ministry. This is what I'm called to do. And now I am entering into this priestly ministry for 3 years. And so what happened? When he least expected it, after a great spiritual blessing, and now on the very eve of entering into the most significant ministry of his earthly life, wham, the devil attacks him. He goes into temptation. When God has positioned you to do something of spiritual significance, and he has placed a spiritual challenge before you, and he has said to you, "Now, I want you to do this work for me." You know the call. You have identified the call. You know your mission in life. You know your destiny. You know your vision. You have your mission statement. Now, you're ready to do something for God. That's when temptation often comes. You get married. You talk about entering into a ministry. You're about to enter into the ministry of marriage. And the devil knows that. And he wants to sidetrack you. He wants to tempt you. He wants some way to get you away from that concept of ministry. You have a baby. You're entering into a ministry. You're going to be a mother. You're going to have the responsibility of shaping this little life. And he wants to tempt you at this point. You've been called to be a pastor or a missionary. And you're on the verge of going into this ministry. I want to tell you something. One of the most dangerous times in a pastor's life is when he's getting trained to be a pastor and he graduates to be a pastor. Because the devil knows, if I can get them now, before they get started, I'll get them all together. And I think young people who are preparing for college, you need to be especially sensitive. The devil is going to do everything he can to derail you, even in college. And certainly after college, when now you're about to enter the ministry, watch out. Because you may be very vulnerable at this point. By the way, I was talking to a missionary recently and talked about a concern that I have as a counselor of those in the ministry, because when they come to me, we find that most of them, and I don't know how easy this is to do, and I certainly don't want to be critical of any institution, but most of them have basically their recommendation for ministry is a piece of paper. There has not been a monitoring of their character, of their spiritual walk, of their intimacy with God. It seems like all we think qualifies a person for ministry is that piece of paper. I think there needs to be a mentoring process. There needs to be a monitoring process. There needs to be a support process in place. And I think we wouldn't have as many young people coming under attack. The devil's going to attack, and he wants to get you before you get into this ministry, this call of God upon your life. And if you can identify that time when you're going into that call, you're going to be a lot better off.
You're going to be ready when the death of division comes. You're going to be prepared to resist the devil. And that's exactly what Jesus did. But he resisted the devil in the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to have that same power. God wants every one of us to be able to overcome that temptation when it comes. But the question is, when does it come? Now, there's no way you can predict with certainty. There's no crystal ball. There's no way you can say, okay, on the December the 22nd at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm going to face the devil. That's not going to happen. It's when you least expect it. But if you're ready before you least expect it, when you least expect it, you can expect it. Let me think about that a minute. So what we're trying to do here is to prepare you to see in the life of Jesus how you can expect to have the blessing. Now, we read this statement, and I want to close with it again in Luke chapter 4. After all was said and done, after the temptation, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit at Jordan. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was empowered by the Spirit afterwards. And this is the beauty of the temptation. No matter what temptation you go through, God is faithful. And God will be there. And if you're going through a temptation or a time of testing right now, please be reminded of this. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't left you swinging in the wind. He hasn't abandoned you nor neglected you. He's not ignoring you. He is there. And he will help you. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, so that he can show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. All God wants, more than anything, what God wants is that our heart be perfect and trust in his power and in his strength to overcome temptation. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for the model that he has given us of what the victorious Christian life is like. And I do pray in our hearts and in our lives and in our homes and our ministries, whatever they may be, God, that you would help us to see that you are in control. That even our interruptions are your divine appointment. And our blessings that we have, that we rejoice in, may be the precursor of a trial to follow. May we be prepared for that. May we enjoy to the full every blessing. But may we never let our guard down. And may we realize, Lord, that prior to a great spiritual challenge, you're going to often bring us into a place of temptation, and Satan is going to attack. May we be prepared for that. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.